We're thankful to God for life and another opportunity to be able to study from His Word, to be blessed from the things that we can examine together. And tonight, as we continue some thoughts regarding questions and answers, of course, trying to help build all of our faith, whether it be young or old alike. And we're going to ask the question, what can we know about the flood of Noah's day? Of course, we see this flood recorded for us, at least in the original section of Scripture that relates these ideas, is found in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. Genesis chapters 6 through 9. So I would be inviting you to open your Bibles to that place so that you can follow along and so that you can be benefited from this very idea. You know, when we think about a flood, the flood of Noah's day, there are many people, first and foremost, as we've said, who just simply don't believe that the flood was something that even occurred. Many will say it was just a fable. This is all poetry here, and it has an emphasis, but really had nothing to do with what actually happened. It wasn't a historical event. That couldn't be further from the truth. It absolutely was a historical event. And though tonight we're not going to look at all the things and all the catastrophic things that it did to the earth, when you think of the Grand Canyon and you think of various things with the Colorado River, mountains, all these other type of things that we see, we know much of that was the result of that catastrophic global flood. But not counting those who would say that the Bible isn't really historical and historically accurate, and even in that sense inspired, as we would say it. But also along those lines, there are those who would say that, yes, the Bible is truly speaking about this event that took place, but this event was only a local flood. In other words, it wasn't a global flood. Whenever I refer to Noah's flood, I often refer to God's global flood, where He flooded the entire earth. But is it truly the case that we have evidence that such occurred? As we said, from the scientific realm, as we examine things and look at those together, we clearly see that there is evidence that there was some catastrophic event that made a major impact upon the world in which we live. And scientists, even some who believe in God, have noted the evidence that is shown that many of the things that we have are indeed the result of the flood. We know that it's kind of a neat thing, being as closely located as we are to the area where you can go up and see a replica of the Ark of Noah. That doesn't mean that that's everything in that is perfect or anything of that nature. There's a great deal of speculation that has been taken there. But nonetheless, what an awesome sight to be able to drive up to that and to see the size of this large vessel that God had Noah to build. You know, whenever you ask the question, first of all, was it just a local flood? That's what many people want to say, but if you examine that and you look at this picture that I have, I used to always try to illustrate this in some way by saying that if the evidence is, as we have described here, especially in Genesis chapter 7, 19 and verse 20 that was read for us, the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards, and the mountains were covered. The mountains of Ararat, that mountain range, has peaks that are about 17,000 feet. That's not astronomically high. When we lived in Yreka, California, Mount Shasta was just down below us, 24,200 feet. Snow-covered mountain, beautiful sight to be able to see. But nonetheless, those mountains in that area, 17,000, is still quite a height to have those waters covering them, 15 cubits above that very highest mountain. I used to try and illustrate it by having saying that a glass, if we began to fill up that glass with water, at a certain point, that water would overflow that glass. And trying to convey how to do that, I was searching on just a Google search and found this particular picture, which I think helps us to illustrate how it seems almost absurd to say, yes, we believe what the Bible says and we are Bible believers, but yet when it says that the waters were over the mountains by at least 15 cubits, how could that be possible and have it be a local flood? And I think this picture illustrates that because, as you can see, it wouldn't be the case that the water would go to this mountain's edge, go up above it as high as it does, without doing what? without flowing over it, without flowing over it. And if it was flowing over it, it would cover the next valley to the next mountains. And the only way that the mountains truly could be covered with the amount of water that is spoken of is if indeed it was a global flood and the entire globe was covered with water. Well, when we look at this, it's also quite interesting to note that so many different cultures have flood accounts. If you look at the very bottom of the slide, I think that's behind me, you'll see that there are over 200 flood accounts. I've given you just a couple of those by way of, and not really the most popular ones either, to look at, but the Aztec Indians. They would tell a tale of Coccox and his wife who survived after floating in a boat that came to rest on a mountain. And then he talks about in that as well, in that tale that they would tell, that later the people departed, they began to spread into the earth, and they began to build a great tower that was, the goal was to reach into the clouds. Quite interesting. We look at Genesis chapters 6 through 9, and after they depart from the ark, what do we see just shortly after that, but the account of the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babel. The Toltec Indians of Mexico, they talked about a great flood which destroyed the first world 1,716 years after it was created. And if you look at the timetable that we have from the various genealogies in Scripture, we're pretty close to that time period, but that's quite interesting that they say that. They believed and would tell the tale that people survived in a closed box and later built a tower. But as we said, there's over 200 of these accounts. The Greek mythology has an account. The Chinese and many other Asian legends talk about this. The Babylonians had that famous Gilgamesh epic, which is the closest and often studied in connection with Noah's great global flood. But it's fascinating that all of these particular groups had a tale that they would tell about this event that happened. And we know most of those are passed on by oral tradition. Now, here's the way that most people will argue that these tales came about. As you know, God told the people, his people, to go into all the world and spread the gospel to every creature. And so as they went into the world and as missionaries went into the world to spread the message of God to all people, no doubt this account or this narrative about Noah and the great flood would come up, and then these groups just kind of adapted that. Well, here's the only issue with that. That's what people say. That's how they explain that all of these groups tell about this great global event. The only problem is that there are records in those particular histories of those people that predate the time or period when any of the missionaries would have went into that land to speak to them about God, or perhaps even telling them the account or the narrative of Noah and the great flood. Well, we know as well that if a account was known, if there was something that happened and it passed down from generation to generation without a written record from God in that which they were following, it very well could be the case that those accounts could be embellished. And so, though they're not identical, there are many things very similar, and these accounts are embellished to fit the various cultures from which they were placed in. But it argues that there was some event that all of the nations that we can think of have some recollection of, some account of, and they retell that account over and over. Now, if we were looking at this particular flood, and we were trying to say if it was just a local flood, as many people want to try and say. Again, they don't want to say that the Bible isn't from God, that it's just poetry and this is an historical account. They'll say it was a historical account, but here's the problem. They can't grasp the fact that God could do something miraculously. You see, whenever we have the Red Sea crossing, you have people who try to say that wasn't the Red Sea, that was the Reed Sea. And they go off of a little phrase found in the text, Yom Suf. They have a completely improper understanding of where that word comes from, and they, based upon that improper understanding, they try to say it was just the Reed Sea. It was just a little bit of water there that they were able to cross through on. They don't read the account very well because it doesn't make sense that it would be just this small little about knee-deep at the highest part of water that God separated and then allowed them to cross on dry land, because whenever Pharaoh and his armies tried to cross, what happened? They were engulfed with the waters. So see, they've got a problem one way or another. But the thing becomes that everybody is trying to come up with some explanation as to how these things could have taken place, because they want to believe the Bible, but they don't want to believe the miracles of God and what he is able to accomplish. But how does this make God look if we grant the argument that this is only a local flood? First of all, if it's only a local flood, and Noah has been warned, and we know the time period of the New Testament, and that may not have every little indication about everything, but about 120 years, why would God have Noah waste time building an ark the size that it was built so that it could house all of the animals, the 2x2 and the 7 clean? Why would he do that when all he had to do in that period of time was to walk to an area where there would not be a flood? In other words, if it's only a local flood and he's only going to flood this local area, just have the people move. There are a number of things we'll look at in connection with that. Why was it that he would bring the animals to Noah? In 6:20, it talks about, chapter 6 and verse 20, it talks about how God brought those animals to Noah. Miraculous in and of itself for him to be able to place them on the ark. But if God could do that and it was only a local flood, why didn't he have the animals simply migrate to another part of the earth where they would not be impacted by this great flood? And so there's no need for the ark. There's no need for all of this building that went on for years and years if it was only a local flood. If it was only a local flood, and you think of many of the local floods, how many of those in which you can think of would it be the case that the ark, the size of the boat that Noah actually built, would stay afloat for several months, as chapter 8 and verse 3 indicates that it does? You know, that's quite fascinating that in amongst all of these things and all of the issues that we see along these lines, that people want to try and come up with a naturalistic explanation, but that naturalistic explanation really does them no good, because it really is something that contradicts the biblical text. Again, the covering of all of the high mountains. We know that if we went back to that slide that had the picture that we had, go back in your minds to that, you can see that that isn't how water works, is it? I guess we could say, if you wanted to, that God could cause a local flood and cause the water to stop right there. But then you have a miracle, which is what they're trying to get away from. And so it covers all the high mountains. And what was the purpose of this very flood that he was going to send? If we look at chapter 6 and verse 14 beginning, verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." And then he goes on to talk about the size of this ark, but the purpose is that he is going to take care of that violence that is throughout the earth, and he's going to destroy the earth. It's in chapter 7 and verse 4, says, "For even 7 more days I'll cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made." Again, God tells us what he's going to do. He's going to destroy everything that's on the earth. That's fascinating in and of itself when people want to try and claim that no, it was just a local flood. Again, they haven't read the text very well, much like those who want to go with the Red Sea versus the Reed Sea idea, and they haven't thought that completely through. Because the purpose of this great flood was, as you know, that the every thought and imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And so God's going to cause this great flood to come and to destroy them. We know as well that in these promises, in this destruction of mankind, like we read back even in Genesis 6:11, and following, where it says the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, so God looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And that's when God says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, as we have already read. And so there is that destruction of all mankind from the face of the earth. And the earth being filled with violence, and all the earth was filled with violence. If violence was throughout all of the earth and mankind was a part of those bringing that violence, then we also know that mankind was throughout all the earth. If the violence was there and man was a part of that, then man was also throughout all of the earth. And so the earth would, of course, face this devastation. Not just mankind, but it says that the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There's going to be a catastrophic event that takes care of this problem and even changes the whole earth. That's a problem, and of course, one of the arguments that people make about a local flood is that the Hebrew term ha'aretz that we have, which is translated in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, they say that also could be translated as land, and that's true, that's possible. But the context dictates what's going on. When the context dictates that there is violence throughout the earth and he's going to destroy all that violence and the earth, it's a context which indicates that it is much like that and the same wording that's used when God created the heavens and the earth. And so all the things tied together again indicate that this is the action that is going to take place. When you think about this idea, of course, of the purpose of even bringing the animals on the ark, you remember that the purpose for doing that was so that when they came back and they were able to depart from the ark, they would do what? They would go and refill the earth with their population. Again, why would that be necessary if the animals in other parts of the world weren't impacted by the flood and it was only a local flood? The same is true of mankind and God's desire for them to replenish the earth. And so when you look at that, and then one other thing that we might take note of along these lines, and that is simply that God promised with that rainbow, that bow that he placed in the sky, that he would never destroy or never do what he had done with this particular event ever again. Now, if that's a global flood, we know that God has never flooded the entire globe to this date. And we still see the bow in the sky. We still see the rainbow. That promise of God that he would never do again in the future what he had done at this point. But what does that say if what he promised he would never do by placing the rainbow in the sky, I'll never do this event again, if that event was only a local flood? Do we see any local floods today? Absolutely. We see tons and tons of local floods and even some of the devastation with the storms that are currently going through, causing flooding. And so if it was the case that God said he would never do that again and it was only a local flood, then he would be lying. He would not be true. We would cast the Bible completely aside because it wouldn't be of any value to us. But if it was a global flood, and it was, and he said he'd never do that again, he still hasn't. And as he noted as well, that after this event, there would never be anything that disrupts the earth like it did in Noah's day in 822, where seed time and harvest and winter and summer, day and night, were all impacted by that event. Basically, what he's saying there as he's promising them that he'll never do that again is that the earth will continue as we know it up until the time that the Lord comes again. But it's fascinating to me when we look at this event and we think about it, and people would say, well, John, the problem is there are local floods everywhere else but Mesopotamia where this flood occurred. And so the rainbow is true. Well, no, if you do your research, you'll find that there have been plenty of floods in the land of Mesopotamia as well. And so that argument just doesn't hold up, though people have a desire that it might hold up. We know that Jesus, in his testimony, in Luke 17 and verse 27, he compared the flood to his second coming. And he even said, Jesus himself, that the flood came and destroyed them all. And then he likens that to his second coming and what will happen to those who are not found faithful to him. But that's quite fascinating that Jesus himself would say that the flood came and destroyed them all. But yet, some people would say, no, it was just a local flood, and it destroyed the people that were in that land. Kind of hard to have a belief in Jesus and to then say that this wasn't a global flood that destroyed all the people who weren't on the ark other than those eight souls that were on the ark. Well, the questions continue, and people say, well, where did all of the waters come from? How was it possible to have this much water up on the earth? And of course, we read in Genesis 7, verse 11, as you go to that passage and look at it, it talks about in verse 10, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Some will say, we know that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. But even if it rained a torrential downpour for 40 days and 40 nights, it wouldn't produce the amount of water that was necessary. Well, a couple of things are going on. The text clearly tells us that the windows of heaven were opened up. This was an unusually significant event. Many will argue that, of course, the ground was only watered from a mist that came up from the ground prior to the flood. That may not be entirely something that we can argue, but even if it was, as some would say, there was some rain that was taking place during that time, there is something different about this rain because all of the windows of heaven have been opened up. And again, if you're going to claim that this is a local flood, but all of the windows of heaven are opened up under the earth, you would almost have to read that all the windows of the region around Mesopotamia were opened up. Because if all of the windows of the heavens were opened up all over, that rain and all that water would come not just in a local area. We see as well the concept of the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Again, as we read that, the deep is referred to as the ocean. But this is something obviously more significant than just the ocean. It is the great deep where these fountains are opened and water is filling the earth, if you will, from the ground up and from the sky down. And so very significant and very possible is this concept. And if it was the ocean that he's speaking of, and it is, the deep, the fountains of the deep, that again is not something that just impacts a local area. We see in 7:17 that the waters increased. In 7:18, right after that, that they greatly increased. And in verse 24, that they prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. So again, that is more fitting with the concept of a global flood that's covering all the mountains and the time necessary for that particular water to dissipate, for it to decrease and for it to go down. And we know that some time was taken in that very process. But here's the interesting thing as well. They then ask, well, where did all that water go? Where did all that water go? We see, and as we begin in chapter 8, 1 through 3, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and the animals that were with him on the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped, and the rain from the heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And so we see God made a wind. Some of the translations will say that he made a great wind. Again, just as it was miraculous that this flood came about and God using his powers to flood the earth, which incidentally the Godhead had created, but he used his powers to flood the earth, there also is a miraculous element to the waters descending and going off of the face of the earth. And so it shouldn't be surprising that that's the case. We begin Scripture with the great miracle of God creating the heavens and the earth in six literal days. Moses would tell us later it was six 24-hour periods. Whenever we look at Exodus 20 and verse 11, 4 and 6 days, Jehovah God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And on the seventh he rested, the very purpose for the Sabbath day. And so he created in six literal 24-hour periods of time the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Do we really think that it's so difficult for him to be able to create an event, to make possible for the entire globe that he created to be flooded, or for him to allow it to be the case that with this wind that he sends and the stopping of the windows of heaven and the great deep as well, for those waters to recede and for Noah's ark to come to rest on the mountains of Ararat? Doesn't seem insignificant in my mind, doesn't seem even close to impossible, but rather another great event that helps me see the power of the great God. And we see that power throughout. We see it depicted whenever Moses goes and tells Pharaoh to let my people go, and we see all the miracles in connection with that. And then when that prophet like unto Moses also comes, that one that we know of is Jesus Christ, and he does all of the marvelous deeds that he does, all of the miracles that he performs, and we see ultimately that miracle where he is put to death and then God raises him from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God. I'm not surprised at all that we have these other accounts that we can look to and we can trust. What happened in Noah's day? I believe even though we didn't look at all of the things from a geological perspective, the evidence is there. You can search that out yourselves. But we know from the Word of God what was said that God was going to do was that he was going to have a global flood that destroyed everything that was upon the earth, all of the animals, and make a catastrophic effect upon the earth as well, the entire globe, with the exception of those that were chosen, those that chose to come on the ark, Noah, his three sons, and all their wives, wherein 8 souls were saved. It's a powerful event, and it's that which Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is amazingly powerful. And the thing that we need to be most concerned with is that he's amazingly powerful to be able to remove our sin and that sin problem that mankind faces. He did so by sending his Son into the world, that his Son might come, live that perfect life, be crucified as God knew would happen and as Christ knew would happen. As a matter of fact, they had the plan in place before man was even created and before the earth was created. But he died, he was placed in that tomb, and he arose on the third day. And he showed the power of God and showed that he is the Son of God. And because of that, we have a hope of being able to overcome that great power of sin if we will follow what he said to do. Hearing his word and believing that God is and Christ is his Son, being willing to repent of our sins and confess Christ as our Savior, we're buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. Tonight, if you have that need, don't put that off. Tonight, if you're here a Christian needing the prayers of the church, don't put that off either. But rather, if you have a need, as Patrick comes and leads us in the invitation song, only a step, why don't you take that step, come out of the aisle and come forward where we can assist you with whatever your need is, as together we stand and Patrick leads us.